Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 down through 11. Paul talks about just a tough, tough time, even the sentence of death written on them, having a hard time. But he pulls him in, saying, and you also joining in your prayers for us, that thanks might be given by many for what God has done. And so everybody that got to pray gets to jump up and down and say, yay, God. I didn't know about it. I didn't pray, but I can still say, yay, God. But engaging in prayer, engaging in talking to our God, who is a miracle-working God. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. I have no idea how many people have prayed for me. Some of them keyed in when I was going through significant struggles. I don't doubt. When they can see me turning around, having an about face and walking God's way, they can say, thank you. I know nothing about it. It's not between me and that person. It's about God. That's relationship. This is Dove. Hi, Dove. Perfect. We're going to look at one verse in Philippians 3. We're working our way through that book today, covering two verses, really reading two verses and covering one. There is so much here. In verse 20 of chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven. But there's a contrast. It pulls back to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Children of God, walk in the walk. For verse 18, many walk of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 John 2:18 says that there were many that went out from us because they were not of us. And it's not talking about leaving a certain local fellowship to go to another local fellowship. Not what that's about. They seemed to be walking with God. And then they went out from us because they were not of us. And they went out from us that it might be shown that they're not of us. Here Paul says, I'm weeping about these that were pretending, these were acting the part of a Christian, a follower of Jesus. But now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about this, the very crux of the history and future of every human being is at the cross of Christ. And if they're enemies of the cross, that means they are dissuading some to receive that forgiveness through Jesus' death on that cross. They're enemies, I tell you, even weeping. And their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, their belly, what they can get out of it. It's all about them, whose glory is in their shame, boasting about all their accomplishments and the sinful stuff in their life, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. This gets so rich. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. I'm sorry you don't have enough sit ability to go through 20 and 21. So God willing, we'll be looking at 21 next week because that too gets very, very big. Our citizenship. The wording of verse 20 sets a contrast against those in the previous verses. We are of a different citizenship, a different homeland. I want to let that word drop. For anybody here that has traveled to other countries, the thought is to be applied. We are of a different homeland. The fact is, Paul wants to bring stability of mind in the midst of chaos. Whether it's international chaos, or whether it's with your neighbor or under your own roof. It's also given as a motivation to live our lives differently as unto the Lord because of our citizenship. So having been in a good number of other countries, and so some of those are pretty difficult, it was always a relief to fly back into the United States. Every time. Where things were common and familiar, a place where I knew the ways and the rules. For the most part, I knew what to expect and could speak the heart language of the people that I had to do with. Then arriving home, seeing my family and friends, greeting them with a smile and a hug and stories, I could relax. I could share life together with them. Home. Homeland. That is touching on what this verse conveys. I would like to read some key scriptures, and that'll be the bulk of the teaching this morning. And there's actually quite a list of them, but we're only going to cover three main ones. Some portions of scripture that are related to this truth about our citizenship. Your Bible might say commonwealth and has nothing to do with money. It has to do with our common life, our privileges, our rights, and ways while we are here away from home. I want to go, first of all, to Hebrews 11. And this gets into the mindset of thinking past this place where we are right here. Most of us in this room have a citizenship here in the United States. Some have dual citizenships. Some have a green card, and some have, well, they don't have anything, but they're here anyway. And what's really cool is God is at work in each of us, knowing all of those details. But this citizenship is our primary. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We got to understand this is what we're getting into. The conviction of things not seen. Stuff that's yet invisible. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of his home, out of his familiar, to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is not part of this planet. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that. As many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Hebrew idiom for saying they had a bunch of kids. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is not strictly for these people of faith. This is for any child of God who believes in God, who knows what God has promised for our future. Strangers and aliens here. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, which so far, every time I've gone out from my country, I've returned. America is not heaven. I hope you understand that. Nor the Netherlands. We're not there yet. 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want to skip ahead to 32. You can read the rest of the testimonies on your own. 32, what more shall I say, for time will fail me, if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition says that Isaiah died that way. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. One of my favorite parenthetical statements in our whole Bible is what follows. Men of whom this world was not worthy. That's a word, axios, bring up the beam. Their actions in their righteousness, this world was not worthy, couldn't bring up the beam. It didn't deserve them. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that's this axios. Here's what the Lord has done. Here's what the Lord has called you to as citizens of heaven. Now, order your life accordingly. By the grace of God, it's possible. These people, this world was not worthy of them. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, that puts to death the health and prosperity doctrine. 100%. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had a better plan. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That joins us with those in God's perfection. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait the Savior who is returning for us, who will change these bodies, transforming them into the likeness of his. Actually, the same as his. We'll get to that next week. Wow, this citizenship. And what they are focusing on is not all that there is here, whether pain or prosperity. This is temporary. This life, if this was all there was, like there are some people that believe and they use those words, oh, after you die, there's nothing. This is all there is. I'm disappointed at the very least. Depressing thought. Is this all? But what God is wanting to do with this mindset is to go through this stuff, making choices that are kingdom choices, God choices. He gives us the grace to walk in those choices after he gives the grace to make the choice. And we move ahead. Because eyes of faith look past this and know that this life is short and what's coming is spectacular. We keep moving ahead to his glory and really for our good. Let's go to John 17. Back here in Hebrews 11, in living by faith toward God, these lived out their full life here on earth with thoughts, heart, belief, and motivation focused on God's person, God's character, and God's ways. God, though yet invisible to them, was continually brought into focus. I've never seen God. I've never audibly heard God. Yet God's fingerprints are everywhere around me. Evidence of God is everywhere. By faith, it is impossible to please God because those, or without faith, because those that come to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those that seek him. Our citizenship is heaven. Let's go to John 17. Jesus, in his last little bit of time before the cross with his disciples, prayed this. And I want you to watch for that contrast between the followers of God and those of the world. These things Jesus spoke in lifting up his eyes to heaven. I wonder if Jesus could actually see the Father. I don't know. But it was as if he could. There was that straight on relationship. Lifting up his eyes. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. That is not just a forever life, but it includes that. It's a quality of God life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, and be speaking into heaven. He's speaking to the Father who is in that other realm. And by the way, I don't think it's on just on the other side of the clouds. It's something nearer and greater. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men thou hast given me out of the world. There's the separation, the contrast. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. There's 11 of them, by the way, at this point. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them and received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee. And they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf, these 11. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. I have been glorified in them, and I am no more in the world. Yet they themselves are in the world. And there's the frustration. I've shared with you before, when I was a young Christian, 19 years old, actually a little bit older than that, having gained some kind of knowledge of God, I wondered at times, God, why didn't you just suck me out of here? You know, here's a Christian, let's just take him home. Just take him home. I'm no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. God's got his purpose for you being in this world, as chaotic as it is. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, unity, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. While they are here in this world, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Look at the contrast. Look at the difference. They are not of this world. They used to be. And God has drawn them out of this world. That's why Paul can easily say, one time that word is used, that Greek word, our citizenship is in heaven. I was a citizen here. I was one of these worldly ones in this system. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, rats, but to keep them from the evil one. Because the evil one has everything to do with this world. They're still in this world. Keep them from the evil one. May I ask again, do you think the Father heard Jesus' prayer? When Jesus is said in Romans 8, as well as in Philippians, we saw a few weeks ago, ever making intercession for us, he praying for you. What is he praying? Is he still praying, keep them from the evil one? Keep them from the evil one. I don't know what he's praying because we're not told. But he ever lives to make intercession for us because we belong to him. That's where our citizenship is. Our homeland. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Set them apart, making them holy in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God's got his purpose. Sending them out, and it might not be but a half mile away. It might be on the other side of the planet. I have sent them into the world. There's something going on with the purpose of the Father engaged there. These citizens of heaven are being sent into this world as aliens, as strangers, 1 Peter 1:1. Huh. Remember the old song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's a little simple way of putting it. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, set apart from all else that claims to be a way to God, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, put your initials right next to it. Well, if you want to. I do not ask in behalf of these 11 alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That pulls me into this whole prayer of Jesus. He prayed for you here. Yet you weren't even conceived by a couple thousand years nearly. But he knew, looking ahead. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one in unity, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Purpose statement, that the world may believe and continue believing. That the world may believe and continue believing that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. That's another purpose statement. Why? The next purpose statement, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. This is a long-term situation. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus started this teaching off to some very disturbed men. They didn't understand that Jesus had to go away, in fact, the way of the cross. Back in chapter 14, three verses. Chapter 14, verse 1, also talks about that which is coming. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Your Bible may say mansions, may use some other terminology like that. In my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. My citizenship will be fully engaged and realized when that last breath leaves my body. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I'm saying, suggesting that this was spoken by Jesus to encourage his disciples to hold it together. Don't be troubled. Get up out of bed. Put one foot in front of the other, whatever you're facing. Hold it together and be comforted by looking into the future. Not so you sit back in your easy chair and forget about what's going on here. Engage responsibly as a citizen of heaven while you're here. Doing the best you can do while you're here, by the grace of God. Hallelujah for that grace. Looking ahead at the reward. John 17, Jesus made a clear distinction between the followers of God and everyone else. All of us have a commonality of being here in this world, but those who are followers of Jesus are born from above into a new family and automatically receive full citizenship into that homeland where God is king. The other part, and the end of my little presentation here, I pulled out a number of commentaries. And I have a cool book about legal metaphors in the scripture, and I read that about citizenship a number of times. Philippi, for instance, was a Rome away from Rome. They were a special colony made up of kids, mainly of retirees from some big names that you would have known out of Roman history. They had all of the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen, and you better treat them like that in Rome. That's why in Acts 16, when Paul got beaten, he says, no. I'm not just walking out of this jail cell. You beat me in public without a trial, a Roman citizen, you have those magistrates come. And they did, quivering. Because what they had done to Paul, the Roman citizen, could have been turned around and done on them or lose what they had as a Roman colony. Paul, please leave. Come on, would you like some breakfast? Right? Rome away from Rome. So they understood the word citizenship, maybe more than we can grasp. Short little sermon, real short. William Hendrickson, his commentary on Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I can't improve his wording, and I'm not going to pretend that it's mine. So I'm going to quote him, read his. Such conduct would certainly be ill-fitting for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what he described in 17:18. Paul implies, as he continues, for our homeland is in heaven. Do citizens of Philippi think of Rome as their native land to which they belong, in whose tribal records they are enrolled, whose dress they wear, whose language they speak, by whose laws they are governed, whose protection they enjoy, whose emperor they worship as their savior? Is that how Philippi looked at Rome? In a sense, far more sublime and real, these Christians dwelling in Philippi must realize that their homeland or commonwealth has its fixed location in heaven. It was heaven that gave them birth, for they are born from above. Their names are inscribed on heaven's register. Their lives are being governed from heaven and in accordance with heavenly standards. Their rights are secured in heaven. Their interests are being promoted there. To heaven, their thoughts and prayers ascend, and their hopes aspire. Many of their friends, members of the fellowship, are there even now. And they themselves, the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, are still on earth. They will follow shortly. Yes, in heaven, their inheritance awaits them. Their heavenly mansions are being prepared. See such passages as John 3:3, John 14:1-4, Romans 8:17, Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 3:1, 1-3, Hebrews 4:14-16, Hebrews 6:19-20, Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 12:22-24, 1 Peter 1:4-5, Revelation 7:9-17. Quite the list. Yes, Jerusalem, that is above, is their mother. Galatians 4:26, not the one that's in Israel on that ground. They are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. On this earth, they are strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims, Hebrews 11:13, 1 Peter 2:11. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, Hebrews 11:16. Above all, in heaven dwells their head, and they are the body. So infinitely close is their relation to heaven. And this head, indeed, is Savior. In fact, he is the only real Savior who is coming again to deliver them from all their enemies, and to draw them as closely as possible to his own bosom. Hence, Paul continues, from which we also are eagerly awaiting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I get tied into stuff that I get tied up with here, personally. And I know from discussions that I've had with a lot of you, whether it's just dealing with some kind of a physical thing or whether it's some of the stuff that we have to wrestle through. How do I get through it? By the grace of God. Where can I take my mind so I can have some peace instead of anxiety? One of the things that this, one of the reasons this is put here in Philippians 3 is so you can make it on through. Hang on. It's a worthwhile run. Tighten up the seatbelt. You better. Get kicked by that horse. Okay. Get up. Get back on the horse, whatever that might be. Unless God says don't. Because your citizen, your homeland, that place where you're going to finally land and be at ease in the completely familiar where there isn't this stuff. But we're not there yet. Hope you figured that out. It's not going to happen on this earth like some Christians believe and teach. That is not true. That's not in the scripture. It's happening with him. And by the way, you're probably not going to be sitting on the edge of a cloud with a golden harp in your lap. God has only told us a little bit about heaven. Peeked through little knot holes in the scripture. Enough for me to be satisfied that I'm not completely satisfied here. I can let go and say, yay, God. And when dying, I'll see you soon. Let's open up for interaction and questions. For our citizenship is in heaven. What are your thoughts?
I think John is so specific all through 17. He uses the word they and them, and it's one thing to say, put my name in that place, which sounds great. But I think John is trying to tell us there are many mansions. There are others other than you. They just need the information. It's a call to spread the gospel.
It is. And for those that don't know yet, believe in him. They don't know all of this that we just covered. They're in for it anyway. It's win-win. But for us to know, there's encouragement there to do that very thing. What do you know about Jesus? If you're a believer in Jesus, you know enough to tell them something. Tell them what you know. Millie?
Mm-hmm. I don't know about a harp, but I just want to sing. When I get there.
There's evidence in Revelation 5 and 6 that you're going to be singing. Anybody else? And then we are going to sing, worshiping our God.